ask, how many of you put your sweaters away too early? I almost put them away last week. I was kind of glad I still had one to put on this morning. But, you know, we've been continuing. We're starting today kind of the second half. Originally, the God Is series was supposed to wrap up on Easter Sunday. But if you remember when we started, I said there were actually 30 different statements in Scripture, 30 different God Is statements that we could look at. I tried some of those I combined and we looked at them together, but today we're starting kind of a continuation of that series. So it's really a continuation of the God Is series, but today I think is even that much more important that we remember that what we talk about today is totally connected to what we talked about in the previous weeks. That to really have a full and accurate picture of who God is, we can't just look at one of his attributes. We have to look at the full picture. And so I encourage you, especially if you've missed weeks, that you really remember that when we go to Scripture and we understand who God is, that we have to look at the full picture of who God is. But today we're talking about love and the fact that God reveals himself not only as someone who demonstrates love, but in 1 John chapter 4 that we're going to look at today, God is described as being love. It says God is love twice. There are a number of other scriptures that talk about God's steadfast love throughout the scripture, or throughout the Old Testament, of God's love for his people. We celebrate John 3:16, that for God so loved the world. We talk a lot about his love, but this is only in this one section of scripture that uses the specific phrase, God is love. And so we're going to unpack that today, not only unpack that, to hopefully have a better idea and even just a greater, even smaller, if nothing else, glimpse of who God is and being God, a God who is love. But also understand how that then impacts our life and how we love God and how we love others. But, you know, as we start, though, I realize anytime we talk about love, we're kind of at a disadvantage because our experience of love often is, I mean, from one extreme to the other. There are times where we have moments where we really feel that we've experienced love or that we've demonstrated love, and there are other times that we thought we were loving or being loved and we were let down. Just some questions to get us started, and then we're going to watch a video that I believe will help set things up as well. But I just want to ask you, do you really understand what the statement, God is love, what it really means? Is our understanding, ask yourself, is my understanding of love consistent with God's understanding of love? And what about your own experience of love? I mean, you think about this. I can say I love cheesecake, and I can say I love Jana. Now, those two things should not be at the same degree. But we use the phrase. We use the phrase as a verb, the love being a verb, but also love is also a noun, describing that affection. And so we understand that we use it in a very wide sense. But I think also we understand that in our experience, we've been let down. We've been hurt. There are times where we have the opportunity to love and we fail to love. You know, when we understand and think about our experience, I want to just ask these two questions before we watch the video. Have we loved others? Think about the people that are close to you, as well as more acquaintances or coworkers or anyone that you have contact with, from those that are the intimate family out further along in that circle. Have you loved them the way that God loves? And thinking about your own experience of love, have you been loved by others like God loves? Let's go ahead and watch this video. The video is called Love Anthem. We're going to watch it now, and we're going to watch it before we go to worship at the end of the service. I don't typically watch a video twice, but there's so much. As I kept watching it, I kept picking up more of what was said. But I just want to encourage you to watch this and listen and see if this resonates with your experience of love and the love that God has called us to.
Love.
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 Love in this world is pretty messed up.
It asks for a lot and it never returns the favor.
Love in my world? Well, it brings more trouble than it's worth.
In my world, love has felt like
Sabotage.
It flees into the night. It leaves at the first sign of trouble.
And it never feels like I love you, no matter what.
Because love in my world, it leaves.
And when it leaves, there's only disaster left.
Oh, promise is a lot, but it doesn't deliver much.
It breaks hearts.
I've picked up the pieces of my broken heart one too many times.
So I build walls.
Love isn't worth the tears.
The pain, the loneliness.
The surrender. It's exhausting.
Even when you try to do love right, love fails.
I have made a mess out of love.
What good is it?
Can't help me.
Why love at all?
Why do I even try to love?
Why sacrifice to carry the burden?
Why? Why?
Why?
Why? Because there is a perfect love.
Perfect love that can end the disaster.
A perfect love that can heal the brokenhearted.
There is a love that saved those who are dwelling in this messed up world.
God tells us about it because we wouldn't recognize it if it showed up on our own doorstep.
It's a love that takes its time. It's profound.
It doesn't brag or badmouth.
God's love is like a shield that we know will never leave us.
That you can trust. Hoping. And you never, ever exhaust it.
That's his kind of love.
And it never fails.
And while we were keeping records of wrongs and self-seeking and being unkind, he still died for us.
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
Because I am loved like that.
I can love well, not because of me,
but because he first loved me.
I typically know I found a good video when I need Kleenex. You know, that video I think resonates with a lot of what I was trying to set us up with today is in thinking about this idea of God being love. Is because there were two parts of that video. And every one of us have experienced to some degree that being let down. Not experiencing love as you thought you were going to experience it. Some of you carry deep scars from areas in your life where those that you expected love from and you expected an unconditional love was often conditioned. And in that absence of love and the lack of love sometimes the opposite of love and the hurt that you experience, like the man in the video, you put up walls, barriers. And so we come to this idea of God loving the world and that God is love. And sometimes based on our experience, we can come apprehensively. And thinking, you know, I'm not sure I can trust that. It's kind of like if you ever approach a stray animal, that your intent is just to love on that animal, cat, dog, whatever, and you know that it's been mistreated, and that you can tell that you, as much as you take a step forward, they take a step back because they're not sure of your intentions. And I think when we talk about God being love, and talk about God's love for us, I think we often can be in that same place, especially those of us that carry wounds. We approach God, we like the idea, we like the concept, but because of our experience and the baggage that we carry, we often struggle approaching God, trusting him to truly be loving toward us. Today I want us to unpack the 1 John 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. But, you know, I mentioned earlier that there, as much as we have throughout the Old Testament, the God again and again talking about his steadfast love toward his people, we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we see the theme of love throughout the whole of Scripture. It's only in 1 John 4 that we see the exact words, God is love. And if we can put that up on the screen. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16 The first is used as to substantiate a statement. The statement in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So it's to substantiate that statement. If you don't love, if your actions aren't loving, if love isn't characteristic of your life, there's a disconnect, because God is love. And then in verse 16, it's more of a direct statement. It says, so for we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That statement, God is love, we're going to unpack that and try to understand, one, what we're not saying. Because I think sometimes a simple statement like that we can misconstrue. And we're going to talk about what that does not mean. We're going to talk about what it does mean. But then we're going to come back and look at verses 7 through 12 and put the verses in context to understand what we're being challenged to. Not just to walk away today with a greater understanding of God's love for us and the fact that God is love, but it's all in the context of this passage of Scripture about the call to love one another. And so we're going to connect that with the appropriate passage. Let's think for a second. What does it not mean? That phrase, God is love, what does it not mean? There's two things I want you to think about. One, it doesn't mean that God is only love. God is love does not mean that God is only love. You know, this is where I come back to this larger series that we're in and looking at the God is statements, is that we need to understand that not only is God love, God is also described as a consuming fire. God is described as holy. That's coming up in the weeks to come. God is just. We looked at the fact that God is a righteous judge. You know, it's when we look at the list of all the God is statements, most of us, if we're honest, whatever our experience of love has been, most of us, if we have our choice, we're going to gravitate to the God is love over the God is a consuming fire or God is holy. Are we honest about that? I mean, because we like the idea. We like the idea of God being love, because we're created with a need for love. We're relational beings, and we're created to be in relationship not only with God, but with one another. And we desire and we long for an experience of true love in both our relationship with God and a relationship with one another. We need to understand that we have to be careful. Sometimes when we make the statement, well, God is love, we say that, well, in some way to try to push something aside that we don't like about what God says about himself. And we get this warped view of God. If we look at God being love without understanding the full picture of who God is and how he revealed himself, we can fall into this trap of thinking that God is only love. And let me give you a couple examples. I've heard many people say, I don't believe a loving God would send someone to hell. Some of you may have said it. This statement forgets God's holiness. The statement not only forgets God's holiness, but think about this. We sang a lot about God's love this morning. We also sang about the cross. The cross being a picture of God's love. And you know, that seems a difficult thing to get our mind around, but the cross, an instrument of torture, an instrument of crucifixion and death, that would become an image of love. To really get an accurate picture, and we need to understand that the cross is a place of both justice and mercy and love. Because God demonstrates the love toward us in that he sent his son to die in our place. It's a demonstration of love, but it's also a demonstration of God's holiness and justice in that the sin that separated us from God, the penalty of our sin, was paid for. The statement, I don't believe a loving God would send someone to hell, forgets God's holiness. It also makes the cross unnecessary. Think about it. If you say, well, God would never send someone to hell, well, then why would Jesus have to die? God demonstrated his love on the cross when Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. The cross is a picture of God's love, but it's a picture of God's love that is also dealing with justice and holiness and dealing with the sin in this world and dealing with the wrath of God that had to be satisfied. Jesus perfectly fulfilled that role in satisfying the wrath of God because he was the perfect, unblemished sacrifice, the only one that could die in our place and to take our sin and that we might be forgiven. We need to remember that while God doesn't want, or this statement, I don't believe a loving God would send someone to hell, is not true, we also need to understand that God's word is very clear that not only has God made the way for all people to respond to his grace, to escape hell, we understand that that's God's desire. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God desires that we all, that all people would have an encounter with his love. I love the line of the one song we sang, that God's love is calling us all by name. If you've never sensed God calling you in that way and sensed and just being overwhelmed by his love personally, I want you to hear that truth this morning. That even if you'd have been the only one, Jesus would have taken your sin upon the cross so that you could be restored to a relationship with God because he loves you. And God's Spirit is pursuing you. Sometimes we just need to let down the barriers, let down some of those walls that we've built up because others have hurt us, and let God in. Another way that sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking that God is only love, another statement, example of that, is that a loving God wouldn't allow me to suffer. To be honest, this is my problem with about 80% of the preachers on TV. There's some good ones out there. But there are some others that there's no theology of suffering. There's no theology of pain. And I don't know what world they're living in. But we live in a world that is a fallen world, and there's pain and suffering and heartache around us. And I take great comfort in the fact that God is not removed from our pain and suffering. But again, when we look at the cross, we understand that Christ understood suffering. He was willing to suffer on our behalf. By his wounds that we are healed. Jesus embraced suffering on the cross to bring an end to suffering. And we look forward to that day that Revelation 21:4 talks about, of a day that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God is love. Does not mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean, another example, or if we transition, it doesn't mean that God is only love, but also it doesn't mean that love is God. Now, this is a little more confusing. If you're a math major, you'd think, well, if one side of the equation, you should be able to flip them back and forth, but linguistically that doesn't work because one is defining the other. Let me explain. It doesn't mean that love is God. God is love does not mean that love is God. And to help explain what I mean by that, it says we don't define God by our understanding of love. God reveals the true meaning of love. Our understanding, our experience of love cannot be projected on God. Because think back to the video. There was a whole section of the first part of that video that says, love in this world, and it gave people's reaction. Love in this world asks for a lot and never returns the favor. Love in this world is sabotage. Love in this world, it leaves. This world, when we think about love, will always let us down. Love in this world can be selfish. And think about it. Think about some of the things that people do in the name of love. Things that are destructive. Things that are sometimes even sadistic. That people describe as their picture of what love is. And if we take our picture of love and then try to project that on God, we not only have a warped view of what love is, we have a warped view of who God is. But God's word is clear that in saying that God is love, is not only does God reveal who he is, And one of those characteristics, significant characteristics, is being God is loving. God is love. But he then unpacks that. If we look at all of Scripture, and we're going to look at a little bit, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, that gives a picture of the love that God demonstrates us and the love that we're called to live, an accurate biblical picture of love. When we think about the love, God is love. We need to understand that God is not only love, but also that love is not God. God is love. Thankfully, God does reveal what love looks like. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 in a moment. But I want us to turn the corner a little bit. Hopefully that makes sense. If you have further questions, email me. But that's a challenge, I think, for us to get. Sometimes you may look and say, well, that's just language. It's significant. If you're trying to define God and his love based on your limited experience of love, you're missing the depth of God's love, the depth that the hymn writer that we sang this morning was talking about, that even if we had all the ink in the world, we could not describe the love of God. What God is love really means, if you go to the next slide, is that it's an essential attribute of God. It's not contrary to the other statements of God is. God is love does not mean that God is still not holy. God is love does not mean that God is not just, a consuming fire, any other statement. So we have a lot of different places in Scripture that give us a glimpse and a picture of who God is. God is love means that an essential attribute or character trait of God is love. And the Scripture we're going to dive into in a little bit in 1 John 4, we see very clearly that what this also means is that true love finds its source in God. Not only is God love, but love flows from who he is. Love flows out. Love, as it's intended, flows out of God's very existence. This next one, some of you may wrestle with this. This gets back to that suffering statement earlier. When we say that God is love, it also means that God's activity is always consistent with love. That anything God does is always going to be consistent with love. Now, there are times that you're experiencing things in your life and think, well, I don't understand why I had to go through this. Again, there are a lot of things we experience in this life because we're living in a fallen world that has nothing to do with God saying, well, today I'm going to give this heartache to this person. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has suffering, and yet we have a Savior who suffered and died in our place to make that day, that future, give us that future hope of no more mourning, no more death, no more tears. God understands our suffering. God understands our pain, and he has already demonstrated his concern for us and his love for us and the fact he sent his Son to deal with it, to make all things right. This idea of God's activity or God's behavior, the things he does, it's always consistent with love because it's a central characteristic of who he is. That can be hard sometimes to get our mind around, and yet I believe it's in those moments of heartache, in the moments of suffering, that you're really given an opportunity to grow in faith, to know in that moment, to say, am I going to let this heartache, am I going to let this thing, whatever it might be, that doesn't fit this idea of a loving God for me, am I going to let that be a roadblock? Or am I going to invite God into this and trust him in the midst of this pain? The people in my life that I really know that I think have a strong sense of God's love, that have walked through heartache, understood that it was in those difficult times, in those trying times, that they had to trust and lean into God's love rather than pushing something up as a barrier to understanding that truth of God being loving. I know I'm not the only one that has struggled with that. You face a heartache, you face a trial, and think, well, God, I want to trust your love in this, but I don't know how. Do we really believe that God will work all things to our good? It's hard. When our hearts are breaking, when we're experiencing loss or grief or heartache or things, the world is just not panning out the way we expected, our embracing of that truth of God being loving and God being love and having loving intention toward us can be challenged. And yet in the moment of our pain and the moment of our suffering is the greatest opportunity to test our faith and to lean in into that truth that God loves you. When we talk about God being love too, we also understand that, and this is, there's a lot of different definitions, a biblical understanding of love, but I like this one that I'm sharing, the last part here, that God continually gives of himself to others and seeks their benefit. When we understand the love that God demonstrates toward us and the love that we're called to others, really that fits. It's not only having a high affection for someone, but that you're giving yourself and you're seeking the benefit of someone else. That's what God does toward us. God's love flows out of his being and is demonstrated to us in the fact that he gives of himself and he seeks our benefit. Now, I think this is where you got to put your parenting hat on, or imagine if you're not a parent, to think about this truth. There are times where I make a choice, or Jan and I make a choice, that my kids think are not loving. But a parent who is making a choice and trying to make decisions that are genuinely flowing out of love for their children will at times make a decision and act in a way that is for the benefit of the child, but the child may not understand it. Maybe it's just our kids. I don't know. I mean, there are plenty of times, even in recent weeks, that I made choices, we made decisions, and I don't think our kids were trusting in that moment that we really loved them. I want to encourage you to think about what you're walking through right now, and even right now in your life, and ask yourself, do you really believe that God is giving of himself, has given of himself, and is giving of himself for your benefit? That God is love, and God is loving you. Even if the world around you doesn't seem to be making sense, even in the midst of that, God wants to speak about his love. You remember years ago in the late 90s, early 2000s, the show Touched by an Angel? I would not form all my theology based on Touched by an Angel, but one thing they got right that had most of us, and if we're all honest, if you could watch those shows without having at least one tear at the end of the episodes, you may have been just a little heartless. I don't know. You remember at the end of every story, you'd be introduced to a person and a character, and the thing that they got absolutely right, there were some things I didn't like, but the thing they got right was understanding the power of the message that God loves you. At the end of every episode, and so everyone all across the country watching the show, hearing the fact that God loves you, and on national TV, and the tears would just come, not only the characters, but those of us at home watching. Because of that truth penetrated into not only the reality of the character on the show, but that truth connects with a deep longing that every one of us has. Not only is God love, but we need his love. And the only hope that we can love God the way that he loves us and the way that we can love others is for our hearts and our lives to be transformed and penetrated by God's love. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7 very quickly, but before we do, there's a quote by A.W. Tozer that I think is helpful. It says, "Nothing God ever does or ever did or ever will do is done separate from the love of God." This gets back to the idea that nothing God does is inconsistent with his love. Nothing God ever does or ever did or ever will do is done separate from the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 unpacks this. It's a picture of God's love. And someone years ago told me that you could accurately substitute the word God in any place in this section that says love to really understand God being love. You could take this section of scripture and even replace God, love with God's word or God's name. It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Or the NIV, King James, love never fails. This kind of love never fails because this kind of love is a picture of the love that God has for each one of us and the love that God calls us to. And that brings us to understanding the context of what we're being asked in 1 John 4. 1 John 4:7 is telling us that we're called to love one another. So knowing that God is love and experiencing God's love calls us to a place that we then love one another. And that is critical for the Christian. Charles Spurgeon actually even says that the distinguishing mark of a Christian is his confidence in the love of Christ and the yielding of his affections to Christ in return. That not only that we receive God's love and then we give God's love back to him, but I believe that this section of scripture in 1 John would also then say not only our love for God, our love for others is a distinguishing mark that says that we truly are his children, that we truly are in relationship with God, in relationship with a God who's described and defined by love. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." What that means, we talked a little bit about earlier about the idea of God's wrath. The idea of being a propitiation for our sins is that Jesus represented in that moment the perfect sacrifice. And that God's wrath to punish the sin was turned away because Jesus received the punishment of our sin upon himself. It goes on and says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So the question, this whole section is challenging us. We need to love one another. And if you look in verse 7, there's three reasons given why we need to love one another. And then later in verse 11, there's another reason. So we're going to look at those four reasons as we close today. Verse 7 again says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So three reasons listed in that verse. That we're to love one another because, one, love is from God. It's a gift of God. But then the next two go on to talk about the relationship we have with this loving God. It says, "The one who loves has been born of God, and the one who loves knows God." Basically, it's saying that if we've entered into relationship with God, if we know him, if God's Spirit has given us new life, and we've been born of God, that if God is doing any work in us and working in our life, and we claim to be his, that the God of love, the God who is love, that his love should be seen in us. And it should be a distinguishing characteristic not only of God, but it should be a distinguishing characteristic of our own life. So why do we love one another? Because the God that we walk in relationship with is love. He's defined by love. We love one another because God, the one who's doing this new work in us by his Spirit, is a God of love, and we've been born of God. And the God who we claim to know, being a God of love, our actions, our attitude need to demonstrate that same love in our life. Verse 11 goes on, if you look at the next slide, to give a fourth reason. And we're going to read 9 through 11. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest," or made visible among us. I've talked to someone recently. They were saying, "Well, you know, where in the Bible does it say, where does God demonstrate his love?" I'm thinking, did you read the Gospels? Did you look at the Gospel and understand the cross? And understand what Jesus was doing on the cross? "In this, the love of God was made manifest or visible among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Why do we love? Because God first loved us. Towards the end of the video, this statement was made. How can I love like that? To understand how God loves us and how can we love like God loves? How can we love our neighbor? How can we love our spouse? How can we love the people that we don't even know or like? How can we love them like God loves? The question and the answer in the video said, how can I love like that? Because I am loved like that. The more we experience the love of God, the more our hearts and our lives are transformed so that we can then love others in the same way that God loves us. I want to share one story in closing. I may have shared this before, but some of you know that one of my favorite authors is Brennan Manning. Years ago, I found his some of his books very helpful for me to really understand grace, but also understand God's love in a very new way. But he tells a story, Brennan tells a story that while growing up, his best friend's name was Ray. He said the two of them did everything together. They bought a car together as teenagers. They went out on double dates. They went to school together, and they even enlisted in the Army together. Said one night while they were serving in the Army, they were actually in battle. Brennan and his friend Ray were sitting in a foxhole. And while they're there, they were thinking back and telling stories about their childhood in Brooklyn while Ray sat eating a chocolate bar. And in that moment, a live grenade fell into the foxhole. And Brennan Manning talks about the fact that in that moment there was no hesitation. His friend Ray looked at him, smiled, and dove on the grenade. It exploded, killing Ray, but Brennan's life was spared. Brennan later became a Franciscan priest. And when he entered into the priesthood, he had to take a name of a saint in that tradition. And rather than going to the historic names of the saints, he chose the name Ray Brennan, the man who had offered his life to save him there in that foxhole. And so he adopted the name Brennan as his first name. Years later, Brennan was visiting Ray's mom in Brooklyn. And he said, you know, they were sitting there, and Brennan had this question he asked her. He said, do you think that Ray loved me? And at that, Ray's mother got up, shook her finger in Brennan's face and said, what more could he have done for you? If you reflect on the truth that God loves you and you struggle with this, and well, I don't know, can I really believe this? Can I really believe and trust that truth that God loves you? I want to ask you, what more could he do for you? We just celebrated not only Christ's resurrection, but we celebrated his death. His death and resurrection. We celebrate the fact that Christ died for us. The Father's love, the love of Christ is demonstrated to us in that he laid down his life for each one of us. There is nothing more that God could do to demonstrate his love. The question is, are you willing to open up your heart, to lay down the walls that you've built and let God's love enter into your heart and into your life? So that you can learn, not only be transformed, but then learn to love like he loves. We're going to watch the video again. And as the video is playing, I'm going to ask the musicians to come to close us. But as we reflect on this truth today, I pray that you take a deeper step wherever you're at in your understanding and your experience of God's love, that you would take a step today to just open up your heart, open up your life so that God's love can penetrate into your life and transform you. If you want to love like God loves, the only way you can do it is to let God love through you. Let's go ahead and watch the video as the musicians come.
Love.
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 Love.